I'm challenging myself, and I guess you. Do I live in two different worlds? The world of Christian things, attending services, life group, other groups, Christian friends. In this world, I know that God is in charge. He is on the throne. He is in control. In this world, I read the Bible and pray and believe and trust. And is there for me another world, the outside world, the rest of the world? Dare I call it the real world? Where, if I'm not careful or mindful, it feels as if the power of God is one power among many. The power of sickness and death, the power of loneliness and fear, the power of government, the power of peer pressure, the push to fit in different ways, at work or socially, the power of family, the power of events. These different powers seem to affect me and what happens to me as much as the power of God. It can be hard work in this real world. I seem to run into difficulty, things which prevent or obstruct or water down my faith. In this real world, what will shape my life in the hours and days and weeks and years and decades ahead? I do know that this will be God. But other powers, human and natural, seem so dominant. The economy, redundancy out of the blue, a fallout with a family member. Corona has stripped away health, wealth, certainty, security, and hope for many and for society. The horrific power of death, which robs us of loved ones. These powers I can see and feel, and they are out of my control, which helps me to accept them. But it does seem sometimes that it's they that are going to shape my destiny. And the question is, and we've been looking at this question here at the Anderby Churches in different ways recently, where is God in all of that? Yes, I know God is in control when I enter my little Christian world. But in the real world, it seems very different, so out of control, so difficult, so sad, so frustrating. And Psalm 93 gives us a brilliant, clear, happy answer to that, a counter to it. There are not two worlds, there is only one real world, and in it God is king and he is on the throne. In verse 1, the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure, and your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. God is king and he is on the throne. That is the real world. And we're encouraged that this is true not just in our little Christian world when we're doing Christian things, but all of the time in all of life. Jesus is king everywhere and forever. The Lord reigns. It's a big theme of the psalm. It's literally the headline, it's how it starts. The Lord reigns. There is a throne over all creation and God sits on it. Not a God, one particular God. Many who aren't Christians would concede that there is a God presiding over the universe, but they think of God very differently from the God revealed in the Bible. The Lord is on the throne. The claim of Psalm 93 is that this is a particular God, the one true God who does particular things, has a particular relationship with his people. It's not just a God reigning, it's the Lord who reigns. And as Christians, we can say, our God reigns, our God, who has called his people to himself in a covenant relationship with them. If you look at the beginning of verse 1, those little capital letters for the Lord signify Yahweh. This is the God who spoke from the burning bush to Moses and said, "This is my name, Yahweh." That God is on the throne, the Creator God who made a covenant with Abraham and with his people Israel and sent the Ten Commandments, the God who sent Jesus into the world because he loves the world so much that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. The God who raised Jesus from the dead, that God is on the throne of the universe. If I know there is a God on the throne, I don't know how he'll use his power or how much power he has. If I know that Yahweh is on the throne, I know what I'm getting. Even better, I know the very one who sits on the throne of the universe. I talk to him all the time. It's like being personal friends with the Queen. Except, unlike the Queen, God is not a ceremonial monarch with ceremonial powers. He is active and makes a difference. Look at what the Lord and his throne are like. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. We see the repetition for emphasis and effect that's so common in biblical poetry. The Lord is robed with majesty and armed with strength. The earth is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from long ago. The Lord isn't a feeble, hands-off ruler who's watching from a distance. And he's not a ceremonial king who turns up on ceremonial occasions. But on other occasions, his hands off. He's not that. How is he dressed? He's dressed to rule. He's robed in majesty, his magnificence, his symbols of office, ready to rule. He's not some kindly old has-been in a tweed suit. I wore a tweed suit especially to illustrate this, pottering in his garden. And he's not an also-ran king with a rusty crown and moth-eaten robes. He's robed in majesty, compared to which the greatest human king seems like nothing. Crown on head, scepter in hand, ready to dispense his justice. And he is a warrior king, armed with strength, ready to go out and destroy his enemies, to go out and fight for his people. How somebody is dressed tells us a lot about how they are, what they intend to do, how active they intend to be. Monarchs aren't robed in majesty to sit around and do nothing. The Queen doesn't wear her crown to take the corgis for a walk. She wears her crown to open Parliament and announce her government's plans. People don't dress like warriors to sit back and watch from a distance. Riot police, fully dressed with shields, bulletproof vests, helmets, truncheons. They don't get dressed up like that to have their sandwiches in a van. They are dressed like that because they're intending to do something. The psalmist has told us how God is dressed to inform us of his intent, how he rules, not to observe, to act. To enforce this, we're told that the world is established because the Lord's reign was established long ago. The Lord is on his throne right now, active and in control right now. He isn't an exiled king who has legitimacy but is very small, distant, toothless, with no established power. The Lord's power is not like that. He's robed in majesty, armed with strength, on the throne, in charge, active and present. But the real world doesn't feel like that often. If God is in charge, why do so many bad things happen? As I said, the Annaby churches have addressed this point several times recently, including Stephen Benn on Facebook Live at the end of June, and you can catch that there if you search for Annaby churches on Facebook. And here is Psalm 93 on this matter. In particular, why do God's people find themselves in tough times? In verse 3, the seas have lifted up, Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice, the seas have lifted up their pounding waves. The psalm is clear that God is on the throne. The psalm is also clear that there really are chaotic forces opposed to him and his rule, which make chaos in our lives. The psalmist uses the image of the raging sea, repeating three times to emphasize and magnify the waves pound with terrific force. The power of this sea is opposed to God and turned against us. Imagine yourself on the top of a cliff with the sea crashing against the cliff so you can't hear the sound of your own voice. The power of the sea breaking the rocks down below. But the psalmist doesn't place us on the cliffs looking down, but in amongst those waves. Down in those waves, we would have no chance at all. There are powers in this world which do feel like that, that are like that. The sea is a great and common Bible image for the forces of life, natural and human, that are powerful and chaotic, destructive and big. But what verse 4 says, what does verse 4 say? Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. There is much that is beyond our control in life. There is nothing which is beyond God's control. The Lord's throne has stood since before the foundations of the world, and it will remain after its end. The problems we face are temporary. They once weren't. They now are. One day they won't be again. And the problems we face, horrible and upsetting and big as they are not as formidable as God himself. The disciples got a wonderful lived example of this in our second reading as they panicked one night in a storm. The waves raging and overflowing the sides of the boat. They bailed as fast as they could, but the boat was going down and Jesus was asleep. Did he want them to drown? But Jesus, the Lord, the King, come in the flesh, could and did simply say the word and the lake was flat. The power of the furious pounding waves was nothing to the one who had made them. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. What was true of the waves of that lake is true of every big chaotic force which might come against us. And whatever power that force possesses, it has no power compared with the mighty Lord who made it and therefore rules it. This is not either a future reality, it describes our life now. We can expect the Lord to exercise his power on behalf of his people, robed in majesty, armed with strength. The name Yahweh comes with a covenant, comes with promises attached to those who put their trust in him. Promises to set us apart and protect us as his people. Something we need to know if our lives right now seem in chaos. For all that goes wrong, the Lord still reigns, still on the throne, mightier than whatever we face. Mightier than fear, mightier than cancer, mightier than hardship, mightier than corona and all that it has done. If waves come against us, terrifying and real as they are not as mighty as the Lord on his throne. And now verse 5, your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. The Lord's word and the Lord's people will stand firm. The final word. Psalm 93 is encouragement. I can see the Lord is on his throne. But where can I see that? I can still see the sea. I can still see suffering, injustice, sickness, pain and death, persecution of Christians. I can see and accept and believe and rejoice that God is mightier than those. But where is this might? What is he actually doing? Show me the evidence. Well, here is the evidence. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. I wonder if that seems like a strange ending. We might expect a conclusion that praises our mighty Creator, ruling God. Instead, we turn to focus on his statutes, his word, and on his holiness. Does that feel like a bit of a tangent? Well, this is how and why he is reigning. That's why it's not a tangent, and that's why it's a natural conclusion. How does God rule over his world? By his word and for the sake of the holiness of his house. This psalm is a reflection on our God, creator, ruler, and his power over destructive forces. But more than that, it's a reflection on our covenant God who has established his rule by his statutes and governs by them, this unbreakable rule. This word statutes is the same word used for the tablets in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments written in God's own hand and given to Moses to establish the relationship between God and his people. The contract between him and us. Whatever happens, God will not break his promises to us, nor will our obligations to him change. For both his promises and his commands reflect his character, his love for us, and his care for us. He is God Almighty, and he has set his heart on us. The culture of our times, the mood music, attacks the Bible. What can words written in the Bronze Age have anything to do with us? How can we cling to ancient commands to decide how to live our lives? How can we govern our lives by some old dusty book? At work, at school, at home, even in the family, we hear the sound of the waves pounding against the Lord's rule, against the statutes by which he rules. But the Lord's promises stand. They don't change because of that pounding. Because they express who God is, how he has always been. They express human nature and what we need and how we must live to live well. The ancient standing of God's word is a reason for its legitimacy. Trendiness comes and goes. Fads in my job, in teaching, come and go. Fashions in clothes, hairstyles, home decorations, cultural norms arrive and last for a time and are then replaced. But the Lord's statutes have not changed in millennia and will not change until the end of time. So the psalmist is ending here on a note of complete triumph and certain triumph. Holiness adorns God's house. Once this was the temple, and this is what the psalmist may have had in mind. But as Stephen makes clear in his long sermon of Acts chapter 7, God's house always and ultimately has been his people amongst whom he dwells. And that people will always be adorned with holiness. The Lord has bestowed on them his own holiness, the great exchange at the cross. Jesus taking our sin and the punishment it deserves and conferring his righteousness on us, always, forever. The holiness he's given us will last forever. This is amazing. Anyone putting their trust in Jesus has life and has been made holy in him. The gospel continues to race across the world, and the church is growing faster than ever before. And because God really does reign, nothing can separate us, his people, from him, and nothing can take away the holiness he has given, which is beautiful. Holiness adorns his house forever. Our covenant Lord reigns. The God whom we know by name has committed us in binding covenant relationship and has adopted us into his family. His power is unlimited. No force can stand against him. Infinite power is bent on that one great aim, to call and keep a people for himself. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that we can call you not just Lord or God, but Father. We are happy that we can speak to you as the one we know in the Lord Jesus. Not through anything we have done, but through the work you have done in Jesus. Please help us to know your reign over us every day of this week and for the rest of our lives. Please may we rejoice in that, knowing that you will keep those whom you have called. Amen.